Have you had this experience? Your cell phone rings, and you pick it up, and you flip it open, and right when you're about to say hello, your landline rings, and someone else in the house grabs it and answers and brings it to you and says, "This is for you." And now you've got two calls to answer, two that are right in front of you, one phone here, one phone here. People start talking to you, and you got to decide which conversation are you going to engage in? Who are you going to talk to? Two voices coming into your ear, two choices, and one is going to drown out the other. That's the situation we find in Proverbs 8 and Proverbs 9. Two voices, and you can only listen to one. What will you do? Last week we looked at Proverbs 5, second half of 6, and Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7, you remember, speaks of the dangers of the adulterous woman who goes out into the streets in the evening and is trying to attract someone to come into her lair who she will drag down on the way to death. And so it's a warning against this adulterous woman. Chapter 8 is united with chapter 7 in this way, that it's a stark contrast to that. Instead of this adulterous woman, in chapter 8, we have wisdom personified as a woman. And wisdom is the one who is calling. She's starkly different from the woman in chapter 7, who seems to be offering joy, but ends up leading her victims to death. For wisdom in chapter 8 is offering life itself, as we will see. Chapter 9 changes the image a bit, the chapter I just read. The contrast between the appeals is united into one chapter. The simple man, the gullible man, is pictured as going through the town, and there are two voices calling out to him, both from the high points in the town. Wisdom is calling out, and folly is calling out to him. Once again, following one voice will lead to death. Following the other voice will lead to life. Thus, all ultimately depends on the choice of which one he will listen to. Now, some of you are familiar with the famous Frank Stockton story of the lady and the tiger. Remember, at the end of the story, this man is positioned between two doors and they look identical. And behind one door is a tiger who's going to come out and eat him. And behind the other is a beautiful woman whom he will marry. And he gets information from this woman whom he loves about which door is which. But is she telling him the truth? Because either way, she loses him. She loses him to the tiger, or she loses him to this other woman. And he leaves the story without resolution. At the end of the story, he leaves it to the reader to discuss and decide which door holds the tiger. He follows the advice of his beloved up in the crowd. Does he open the door to the tiger, or does he open the door to the lady? He didn't know. He didn't know which door led to life and which door led to death. In this case, once again, we've got two doors to houses, the house of Lady Wisdom, the house of Lady Folly. One leads to life and one leads to death, but he knows. He should know which is life and which is death. Because wisdom calls out, because God's word goes forth telling us one of these ways is the way to life, and the other is the way to death. There's no excuse not to know which is which. Two doors, two phone calls, two appeals. Which will you choose? You know which is which. You know which is the path to life. Yet to call down the path to death is appealing, isn't it? The call to take at least a few steps down that road that leads to death is strong. So the question is, how will you guard your heart? How will I discipline myself so that you and I listen to the right call? So that you and I listen to the call of wisdom and not the call of folly. So that we will spurn and turn away from that call. So we'll take the right telephone and hear the right conversation. Well, let's see how we'll do that under two headings this morning, just dividing it chapter by chapter. First, the praise of wisdom in chapter 8, and then in chapter 9, the two calls. The praise of wisdom and the two calls. It'll be very helpful to have your Bibles open this morning in chapter 8, but especially when we get to chapter 9. In chapter 9, we're going to be jumping around the chapter. So I hope that you have a Bible with you, or you can look on with someone who's near you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8 and 9. Proverbs, of course, is right after the book of Psalms, about in the middle of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. Does not wisdom call? Why does he say that? He says that because some people act as if wisdom doesn't call. Some people act as if these two ways are presented before them, and they don't know which is the way to life and which is the way to death. But what he's saying here is that wisdom does call. Her voice goes out. There's no excuse not to hear it. Not only that, she stands where everyone is sure to see her. You see how it says that? She stands on the heights, beside the way, beside the gates, at the entrances, where anyone going in and out of the city has to pass by. She stands there making sure everyone hears her. Then note a particular one phrase there with the English Standard Version translates, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Remember, as we've gone through the book of Proverbs, we've seen again and again the picture of two paths. You're at the fork. One way is the path to death. The other way is the path to life. Which one will you take? Well, this phrase translated crossroads is literally between the paths. She stands between the paths. So it's like you've come to that fork, and Lady Wisdom is standing right there. And she's telling you what we've preached on before, that that path over that direction, it looks easy, it looks inviting, but that's the path to death. And this path over here, this is the path to life. And she's a more reliable witness than that beloved woman in the Frank Stockton story. She's telling you which is which. So she's right there at the fork, at the crossroads, and she's telling you which way to go. Well, to whom does she call? Verses 4 and 5. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man, O simple ones. Or we could translate that, O gullible ones. Learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. So she's calling out to all men, but especially to the simple, the gullible. Now remember who the gullible are, the simple. We looked at this in the very first sermon on Proverbs. That these are people who could easily be swayed one way or the other. They hear the call. And if they hear, if they keep listening to the cry of Lady Folly, they're going to go that way. And if they keep listening to the cry of wisdom, they're going to go the other way. And so they are not yet fools, but they could become fools if they listen to the wrong voice. So that's who the gullible are. And so she's crying out to them. That's her main audience. Listen to me. Don't be swayed. Listen to me. But it's interesting that it also says she calls out to the fools. Now, she could be calling out to them just to make their condemnation obvious, that they have no excuse. But perhaps she's also calling out to those who have walked down that path to death some distance and are now still able to respond and turn from that path. What does she say? Let's look at verses 6 to 10. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Note the characteristics of what comes from her lips. Verse 7, what is right or upright, what is noble. I'm sorry, that's verse 6. Verse 7, what is true. Verse 8, what is righteous. Verse 9, what is straight, straightforward, not devious, not deceiving. Verse 9, what is right. Verse 10, as we heard from Psalm 19 that we sang, what's more valuable than silver or gold. And she also says what her speech is not. Verse 7, her speech is not wickedness. Her speech, verse 8, is not twisted or crooked or perverse. Speech like that woman in chapter 7, whom we saw last week, is wily of heart, tempting with false joys, trying, actively trying to deceive her victim. This is what all men need to focus on. To hear the truth. To hear what is right. Again, the two telephones. Voices coming from one receiver. You want to listen to the one which is true and right. And doesn't this echo for you Philippians 4:8? We were reminded of this verse a couple of weeks ago. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about, consider these things. Set your mind on these things. And that's what wisdom tells us. What is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. That's what wisdom is calling out to us through that one telephone. Well, after hearing of her audience and her speech, verses 12 to 16 tell us a bit more about the character of Lady Wisdom. Let me read those to you. I, Wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. So Wisdom is saying she is the source of all justice on earth, as well as being prudent, having counsel. We would anticipate all that, I think, from what she had said before. If she's true and noble, she's the source of wise counsel. She knows what is just, and so she tells kings and rulers and gives them wisdom so they can be just. But look at verse 13. I think if we had stopped at verse 10 and then asked you what was going to be the content of her speech, what would characterize her speech, I don't think many of us would have said verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. We wouldn't have said it because this is so contrary to the common assumption within our culture of the way we need to interact in the realm of ideas. Now, Remember chapter 1, verse 7, which is the theme for the entire book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, verse 13 is adding something to that. The fear of the Lord, that is, the beginning of knowledge, is to hate evil. Hating evil is an important component of the beginning of knowledge. We cannot have true knowledge without hating what is perverse, without hating what is evil. We must hate pride, arrogance, and perverted speech, as Lady Wisdom does. We must hate the call of the adulterous wife that we just looked at in chapter 7. We must hate the cry to follow evil, to take the path of death. And most of all, we must hate the manifestations of evil that we see in us. We must hate the manifestations of pride, of self-righteousness, of anger, of lust that we see in our own hearts. Our culture downplays this, doesn't it? In our culture, the call that goes out is, it's okay for you personally to try to live up to a particular standard. But don't hate appeals to something different. Be tolerant. That's not evil, it's just another choice, another lifestyle, another way that someone might live. Do you hate the temptation to evil? Jesus did. Remember in Matthew's account of the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempts Jesus in three ways. And the third way, according to Matthew, is offering him all the kingdoms of the world. And implicit in that is all the kingdoms of the world without going through the cross. The easy way to get all the kingdoms of the world, if Jesus will just bow down and worship Satan. Remember what Jesus says to him? He quotes an Old Testament verse as he does with every temptation, but he says something before that. You remember? He says, "Be gone, Satan! Get out of my face, Satan! Get out of here, Satan! I am not going to listen to that nonsense. I hate that temptation. I will not listen." And he says something similar when Peter says virtually the same thing. After Jesus says for the first time to his disciples, "I'm going to be handed over to the Jews. They're going to turn me over to the Romans. And they're going to put me to death." He does say he's going to rise from the dead, but Peter doesn't even hear that. He just thinks, this man who I believe, I just confessed him as the Christ, as the Messiah, he's going to die? The Christ didn't come to die, the Christ came to reign. And so, Peter goes up to Jesus and has this, man-to-man, one-on-one conversation with him and says, "No, Lord, that's not going to happen." And remember what Jesus says to him? "Get behind me, Satan! Get behind me, Satan! Don't speak that temptation. I hate those words." Jesus hated the allure of evil. He didn't hate Peter. But when Peter spoke the words of Satan, tempting Jesus in this way, he hated those words. We must hate temptation. We must hate the words that draw us away from God. That's got to be our practice. When we pick up the wrong telephone receiver and we start hearing whatever our favorite temptation is, we should hate it. Throw it away. Get rid of it. No longer listen. Stop it. Cut it off immediately. Despite the attraction of the offer, we must hate the call of evil, anything that calls us away from God. And we must love true wisdom. We must love the appeal to be on the path to life. We must set our minds on what is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Well, verses 17 to 21 tell us why that's the case. And once again, we have a strong appeal to our own desires. And Proverbs does this throughout. The Bible does this throughout. That's what our church is about. We're called Desiring God Community Church because we believe God is calling us to joy, and we should pursue joy. And that's what Lady Wisdom offers, true joy, verses 17 to 21. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. What does she say is the result of listening to her, of following her? Verse 18, riches, honor. But the second half of that verse says something very important. Did you catch it? Enduring wealth, she says. Righteousness, she says. The book of Proverbs itself tells us that earthly wealth is fleeting. That earthly wealth will disappear in a moment. Can disappear in a moment. And Jesus, of course, says the same. Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. That's all perishable. That's going to disappear. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So when Lady Wisdom says that she's offering enduring wealth, she must be offering something eternal, not something temporal. So don't get hung up here to think that what Wisdom is offering is the wealth gospel. That's not what she is saying. She's saying, I offer you true riches, something much better than gold. If it was only gold she was offering, then it wouldn't be better than gold. She's offering something much better than that. True, lasting, enduring, eternal riches. And this inheritance that she talks about of wisdom is guaranteed. Why? Because it is not in this life. It is for all eternity. Furthermore, look at the key characteristic of the offer that you see in verse 17. Those who diligently seek wisdom will indeed find it. James tells us as much in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, we've seen that wisdom is calling to you. She's put herself where you must see her, where you must hear her voice. And you will find her, is the promise, if you turn your attention to her. Her words are true and right. Her words lead to true, enduring riches. So love her, listen to her, seek her, and reject any voice that would lead you in another direction. Hate that other phone call. Well, verses 22 to 31 answer the question, what are her origins? What's her heritage? So let's read these verses. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, or I was daily delighting in him, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Now, this section leads to an interesting puzzle, because there's some things that wisdom says here that make her sound a lot like Jesus. And so is Lady Wisdom Jesus himself? Well, Lady Wisdom is a picture of Jesus, a type of Christ, but not Christ. Wisdom is a type of Christ in the same way that Melchizedek in Genesis is a type of Christ. Like Joseph, in fact, or Judah at some points in Genesis are types of Christ. Like the ram in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham offers Isaac on the altar and then the ram is there and the ram is the substitute for Isaac. All of these are pictures of Jesus. The scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 15. Again, another picture of Jesus. What's common to all these types of Jesus, pictures of Jesus, is that they are communicating to us something about Jesus, but he is greater and more profound, more complex than any of these pictures by itself. Now, there have been many interpreters across history, particularly in the early centuries of Christianity, that looked at this verse, these verses, and identified this as Jesus himself, this woman as Jesus. And there are some interesting parallels. She exists with God before all things. She played some role in creation and rejoiced over it. She teaches heavenly wisdom. She leads those who listen to her to life, to immortality, and she threatens death to those who reject her call. In all those ways, she is very much like Jesus himself. But there are some differences here. Verses 24 and 25 say, I was brought forth. And Jesus can't say that. Jesus was existing eternally. He was never brought forth. Furthermore, it talks about wisdom here witnessing the creation, but not being the creator. And so there are some differences here. So we want to think of Lady Wisdom as a picture, a type of Christ, but not identify them completely. But for the purposes of this chapter, the key point is this. God's wisdom is ultimate. God's wisdom, communicated to us through His Word, is from creation. It's not dependent on any particular culture. It's not dependent on any particular history of ideas so that over time our ideas evolved and we got wiser and became smarter. But God's wisdom predates mankind, predates all creation. And that wisdom is what God is willing to share with us. The wisdom that is over all things and makes all things hold together. In our day, it's very easy for us to think what is new is what is best. And I believe it was C.S. Lewis who coined the term chronological snobbery, thinking that just because something is old, then you might as well forget about it. Of course, there are people who are the opposite, who think that because something is old, it's better than what's new. That's a form of chronological snobbery, too. But God's wisdom has been true and has been the way to life for mankind from Adam till today and will be the way to life until Jesus returns. Always, always, God's wisdom is the only way to life. And it does not change. It does not depend on who was elected president. It does not depend on who has written the latest faddish book. It does not depend on what the wisest person in the world is saying on television. It is stable, constant, existing before the beginning of time. So we must listen to it. Well, the chapter concludes in verses 32 to 36, detailing the choice presented to each one of us. Wisdom reminds us once again what we must do. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. There's joy on the path. Don't turn away. This is the way to true blessing. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed, again, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. The picture is you're right there, you know where wisdom dwells, and you just can't wait for the door to get open, the gate to get open, so you can go and hear more from wisdom right now, because you know that that's the way to true joy. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. That's the only logical conclusion, isn't it? If wisdom existed before the creation of time, if wisdom is the source of everything that's true and noble and right and pure, then closing your ears to that is going to lead you to pain and death. Now, chapter 9 picks up on this idea of waiting by the door to wisdom. That's what we're to be doing. Chapter 9 tells us more about that and the results of going to someone else's house waiting for the doors to open. So let's now move to the two calls. In chapter 8, the two calls are implicit, building on the call of the adulterous woman in chapter 7. But in chapter 9, these two calls are right there. And as we read earlier in the service, wisdom and folly are personified. And there's striking parallels between the two. You might not have noticed them because the call of wisdom is at the beginning of the chapter, and then there's a little interval in the middle, and then the call of folly. So what I want to do now is to go through the call of wisdom and the call of folly together. So you're seeing how close these are to each other. Folly is really trying to imitate wisdom. Folly is trying to look like wisdom to make herself appealing, but then to put these twists in to distinguish herself from wisdom. It isn't that the way evil so often works. Just take something good and then twist it into something bad. Just as we looked at last week in terms of sexuality. The sexuality is God's wonderful gift to marriage. And yet, it is so often twisted and distorted in a way that Satan uses our sexual passions and desires to further his goals. Well, let's look at this. The call of wisdom is related in verses 1 to 6 and the call of folly in verses 13 to 14. I want to read verses 1 to 3 and then 13 to 15, and notice how similar they are, and notice the differences. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive, or We could translate that, totally gullible and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Notice the similarities? Notice the differences. They're both calling out from high places, prominent places, just like Lady Wisdom in chapter 8. They're trying to make it so that everyone hears them. But folly takes a seat on the highest place. That word translated seat is normally, in the Old Testament, translated throne. She sits on a throne. Now, for us today, we don't make a big deal about chairs. But it used to be, not all that long ago, 500 years ago, 400 years ago, not too many people had chairs. They ever wondered why a professorship is sometimes called a chair? Well, in Elizabethan times, at the beginning of the modern university, when someone attained the rank of professor, they were given a physical chair. That was probably the first chair they ever owned. Chairs were rare. Only prominent people had chairs. And so, Lady Folly is sitting down in this chair on this prominent place in town, in effect saying, hey, I'm the great one here. I'm so great. So, you better listen to me. I'm important. I'm sitting on this throne, trying to take the place of wisdom. She's exalting herself. But what is wisdom doing? Wisdom is preparing a great house. It says, wisdom built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. Wow, that was a lot of work. The number of pillars indicates how big the house is. The bigger the house is, the more pillars you need. And seven is a number for completeness, but also, even in any house, that's a pretty big house, to require seven pillars to hold up the roof. So she's made this mansion. She did it herself. She worked on it. She built it. And now she's slaughtered animals. She's mixed wine. The table is set. There's this wonderful banquet, which is all prepared. She is the one who is the true, truly exalted one, but she's not sitting and saying, everyone, look at me and look how great I am. She's out serving and preparing something luscious and filling and nourishing and wonderful for those who come to her. Verse 4. Whoever is simple, says wisdom, let him turn in here. Verse 16. Folly says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Exactly the same. Continue the verse. Wisdom says, to him who lacks sense, she says, and continue verse 16, folly, and to him who lacks sense, she says, exact parallel. Well, what do they say? What do they say to the simple one, the gullible one? Wisdom says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. My feast is spread. This is luscious. This is filling. This is healthy. This is what you need. This is wonderful. I prepared this all. I prepared the house. I prepared the food. Come in. You're invited. This is the source of true joy. So come to me. And what does folly say? Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Again, remember last week. Remember in Proverbs chapter 5, we said that satisfying sexual passion was described as drinking deeply from water. And I believe we're picking up on the same image here, but now illicit sexual pleasure. And she's implying that the very fact that it is illicit is what makes it attractive. And don't you find that sometimes? You know, with kids sometimes, you got to be careful about what rules you set, because sometimes you can set a rule and they'll be tempted just to do the activity, just to break the rule. Right? There's something about us. There's something about our fallen nature that when we hear about a rule, we want to break it. There's something attractive about doing something that we're told not to do. And that's what folly then uses to try to get people into her house, saying, this is sweet. And it's sweet in part because you're not really supposed to do this. We read earlier in the service from John chapter 6, Jesus saying, my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. And that's what Lady Wisdom is saying. This is the true source of what you need. So come here. It's all prepared. Close your ears to that other temptation. Come to me. Verse 6. She says, leave your simple ways and live. This is the source of life. Walk in the way of insight. But folly says, verse 18. The narrator comments on what folly has said in verse 18. Speaking of the man who is attracted to folly's house, he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Sheol is the place of the dead. So two calls. To which will you listen? Two phone calls. Which one do you take? The call of wisdom. The call of wisdom can be a rebuke. It can often be a rebuke, can't it? Because we're fallen, it's so easy for us to stumble along the way. And so, when we go to God's Word, when we go to a fellow believer, we sometimes, oftentimes, hear words of rebuke to us. And that rebuke can be painful. But verses 7 to 12, what divides the call of wisdom and the call of folly in the text, addresses this point. Telling us that although wisdom can sound harsh, it's for our good. It's for our good. Verse 8, reprove a wise man and he will love you. Verse 9, teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. Are you willing to be reproved? Do you love the one who offers you reproof? Two calls. One telling you how special you are. Remember that call from chapter 7 last week? One telling you, oh, it's all about you and I love you so much and you're so special and it's all lies. But that's appealing, even if it's a lie, to be all buttered up and built up and be told that everything revolves around you and you're wonderful. And the other call saying, you really messed up. Not pleasant to listen to. But isn't that what we need? Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Verse 10. Once again, we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we have to acknowledge that God is the source of what is true, and so we want to listen to Him. His words and not other words, no other advice, are the way to life, even when what he's saying is a rebuke. And then verses 11 and 12 simply promise us that following God is the way to great gain. So to whom will you listen? What voice will you hear? Which telephone will you pick up? Or let me give you another image. Imagine that there are only two radio stations on the dial. And you don't have a digital radio. You've got an analog radio. So you've got to turn the knob to get to one or the other. Both stations are broadcasting all the time. Both are calling out, and you've got the tuner in your hand. Which station are you going to listen to? Which station are you going to listen to? One is wisdom. One is folly. You've got the tuner. You can turn it to folly and hear all these things that sound appealing and sound good to you and are going to lead to death. Or you can turn it to wisdom and perhaps hear a rebuke, but you'll hear what will lead to life. We've got to learn to move that dial and to tune it clearly so we're hearing the station clearly. Get it just right and not just halfway there so it's all garbled and you can hardly hear it, but move it so that you're hearing the words of wisdom clearly through the radio and then respond to them. Two choices. Following wisdom or following folly. In your own life, where do you hear the cry of folly? What aspect, what temptation in your life is drawing you away from God, is drawing you away from Lady Wisdom? How does Lady Folly get into your head? It's likely to be very different amongst different people gathered here this morning. But for me as a young man, that was often through music. From the time I was 11 or 12, I listened regularly to popular music. And I always said to people who asked me about it, the lyrics don't really matter. I just kind of like the music here. But I listened again and again and again and again to the same songs. And so the words permeated my thoughts. And the words did indeed affect my thinking. And so, in the mid-80s, after God had confronted me with the depth of sin in my life through problems in our marriage, so that our marriage almost ended in the third year, and we were overseas at the time, we came back, and now I'm confronted, here I am, with all this music that I used to love that I didn't have access to while I was in Kenya, and what was I going to do with it? And I came under great conviction at that time that I had to get rid of all this stuff that was pulling me away. All this stuff that Lady Folly had used to drag me in her direction and tempt me and get my thoughts away from what was true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. I didn't throw out everything, but I got rid of anything that in any way mocked God. I got rid of anything that in any way glorified human love and made it sound like the greatest joy in the world was having a girlfriend or finding that wonderful woman or man. I got rid of anything that glorified sex, and there wasn't a whole lot left after I got rid of all of those things. And I really believe that was a key point in my life. Because that had been a way that Lady Folly had burst through what I had heard from the scriptures, from reading myself, from hearing the word of God preached, and it overwhelmed all that so that this phone call from Lady Wisdom was way, way far from my ear and I could just barely hear it, and this phone call from Lady Folly was blaring in my ear, talking to me all the time, hours every week, through music in part. What's the equivalent decision for you? How does Lady Folly speak to you? What will you tune out so that you might tune in to the cry of wisdom? Jesus' disciples faced a similar choice. When Jesus started to give them hard sayings like no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father in John 6. Many of his disciples turned away. You got that? These people heard Jesus speak and they're called his disciples. They must have been following him for some time. They heard him speak. They saw him in person and they walked away. They quit listening to him. They tuned into the other station. And they tuned him out. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Do you want to go away also?" In John 6:68, Peter answers and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What about you?" When words of wisdom, when words of truth cut to your heart and hurt, will you quit listening? Have you quit listening? In Peter's eyes, there's no alternative. There's only one source of life. And just so here in Proverbs. There's only one way. There's only one way to life. Only one phone call offering truth. Only one radio station offering wisdom. Peter knew that. But many of us here this morning are tempted in other directions. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. And one reason that it's hatred of evil, that is, if you don't hate it, you're going to fall into it. If you don't hate it and deal with it as something that you hate, you're going to listen to it. Whereas Paul says in Romans 8, if we, by the Spirit, are putting to death the deeds of the body, so that we hate what tempts us, we hate what happens to us when we listen to it, so we must kill it. Do you hate the temptations that draw you away from Christ? In Romans 6, Paul uses yet another image of a contrasting pair, and in this case, a choice of two alternatives, two slaveries. Paul tells us, you're a slave, and you are always going to be a slave. The only question is, whose slave are you? And one slavery is a slavery that leads to joy, and the other slavery is so horrid you should hate it. Romans 6:19, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Two slaveries. You can be the slave of righteousness, attaining to God's gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Or you can be the slave of sin and reap its just reward, death, shame. Wisdom stands at the crossroads. Wisdom stands at the fork in the path. She calls out, offering slavery to righteousness and thus true life. All of this is offered freely by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus offers you Himself. He offers you the joy of fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. Will you listen? Will you listen? Is He worth the price of what you'll have to turn away from? Will you take His call? We read earlier saying that the wind and the waves obey Him. Will you obey Him? Let's pray. Lord, we all say, who am I that you should love me? Yet in your great mercy and grace, you have done that. You have taken us, slaves of sin that we are, and redeemed us by the blood of your Son. Lord, open our ears. Enable us to make the commitment to turn our ears away from evil, to block out the voices that would pull us away from you and to be devoted to you, to listen to what is true and noble and right and pure, to follow the way of wisdom, and thus to seek and find true life, completely undeserved, offered to those who deserve hell. We love you, Lord God. Enable us to live that out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.